To say that women have come a long way in our culture over the last 100 years or so would be a huge understatement. In nearly every aspect of culture, women have not only become a part, but have excelled in their field. Women have successfully run corporations, pioneered new discoveries in science and technology, and even risen to political power. Women such as Golda Meir, Indira Gandhi, Benazir Bhutto, Corazon Aquino, and Margaret Thatcher have served as heads of state for their nations. In the United States, we have seen women serve as governors, representatives, senators, Supreme Court justices, and even vice president of the United States. None of these, though, have ever been called the mother of her country. For that designation, we have to go back a few more years. In fact, a few thousand years. All the way back to the Old Testament book of Judges. Now, that's not a book that we hear from a lot. There's a reason for that. We'll get into that in a bit. But it is the seventh book of the Old Testament. It comes right after Joshua. And I invite you today to turn to Judges chapter 4. We're going to look in chapters 4 and 5 at a particular woman named Deborah. And in Judges 5:7, it says, "Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, a mother in Israel, arose." Now you're saying, all right, that didn't say the mother of Israel. And that's true. It does say a mother. But those words really captured my attention as I was preparing for this morning's message. That phrase, a mother in Israel, only occurs twice in the whole Bible. Here and in 2 Samuel 20, verse 19, where it's used to describe a city. So really, Deborah is the only woman to have this designation anywhere in Scripture. Why would she have been given such a title? And we see her story here in Judges. Again, this is not a very well-known book by a lot of Christians, but I believe that it has a lot of relevance for us. One Bible scholar has written, "The Song of Deborah," which you see in chapter 5 in Judges, is one of the most powerful pieces of poetry in the entire Bible, written by her. He goes on to add, scholars are agreed that this poetic version of the story is extremely old, one of the two or three oldest passages in the entire Bible. It was composed in the 12th century B.C., 12 centuries before Christ, is when this story took place. And it is considered the only contemporaneous monument of Hebrew history before the monarchy, which took over a couple hundred years later. So this is a very old passage, very significant passage, but also one which I believe has lessons for us, whether we are a mother or not. First, I'd like to consider Deborah's task. And her task was largely shaped by the world in which she lived. The reason why the book of Judges is not very popular, why you don't hear many sermons from Judges, is that it's a very dark time in Israel's history. From the death of Joshua, who led them into the promised land, to the rise of Samuel, who's usually considered the last of the judges, you see the people of Israel really riding a roller coaster spiritually. You know, they'd be up for a while, they'd be obeying God, things are going good, and then they would get lured away by their surrounding neighbors, the ones that were not eliminated during the time of the conquest, like God had said. And they would start copying their sinful practices. They would fall away from God. And so God would allow them to be oppressed, usually by one of these neighboring nations, until they would get in such hardship that they would cry out to God and say, "Oh God, we have sinned, forgive us." And then God would raise up a judge. I always thought that a better word might be a rescuer, because that's really what they are. They rescue the people, and God restores them to where they should be, and things go along for a little while until they fall back into that sin once again. And you see this vicious cycle running throughout the book of Judges. The whole culture of those days is really summed up in the last verse of the book. In Judges 21:25, we read, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." That ought to sound a little bit familiar, right? If you throw away the rule book, everybody can make up their own right and wrong. And that's kind of the society we live in today. So times haven't really changed all that much, despite our advances in technology and such things. And this is the world in which Deborah lived. Look with me to chapter 4 in Judges, the first three verses. After Ehud died, he was the previous judge, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Here you see it again. The Israelites turn from God. If I could paraphrase a little here, they get comfortable. They got complacent. Things are going well, and so we tend to not think about God in those times. Think back in your own life. When is it that you have felt the closest to God? I dare say for most of us, it's when times are tough. Right? Something's happening to us or somebody that we care about. It could be a health scare. It could be a loss of a job. It could be a number of things that drive us to our knees, and we cry out to God. But it's when things are going well. It's when all the bills are paid. Maybe we even have a little left over. We're enjoying life. We've got good health. The car is running. That means more to some of us than others. Everything's going well, and you know, we're like that five-year-old that says, "I got this. I don't need help." And though we don't say it out loud, we really say, "I don't need God." And that's when we slip away from Him. And that's when we find ourselves in trouble again, until we cry out to God. I don't know if God does that intentionally because He knows that's what's going to bring us back to Him, or if that's just the natural consequences of our choices that we end up in trouble. But either way, isn't that the way it often is in our lives? Yeah. Oftentimes I've gone through the book of Judges and I think, oh, these silly Israelites, why do they keep going up and down and up and down? You know, if they would just stay with God, things would go well. And then I look at my own life and say, why don't I? So this is something that's very common. And after two decades of oppression, the Israelites cry out to the Lord. So we see God's response in verses 4 and 5. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court at the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Deborah is introduced here as a prophetess. Now, when you hear that word prophetess, some of you may be thinking along the lines of Jeannie Dixon. Remember her from way back when, you know, supposedly could foresee the future. Maybe some of the younger ones will remember Miss Cleo, right? Call Miss Cleo and she'll tell you what's going to happen. I remember when she was finally arrested for some kind of fraud or tax evasion and somebody quipped, well, she should have saw that coming, right? That's not the kind of prophetess we're talking about here. Now, there were prophets, and a prophetess is simply a female prophet. There were times when the prophets would give a prediction of the future to verify that they were indeed speaking for God. If you ever wonder why would God sometimes have a prophet foretell the immediate future? That's why. In fact, there's even a passage that says, the way you can tell a true prophet from a false one is, if what he says comes true, he's a true prophet, and if he doesn't, then he's false. Don't listen to him. But that wasn't the majority of what a prophet did. The prophet's main task in the time of the Bible was to proclaim the word of the Lord. In fact, oftentimes the opening words of a prophet's speech would be, "Thus says the Lord." This isn't my idea. This isn't my own thoughts. This is what God is saying to you. And in that sense, a prophet in the biblical era is more like a preacher today. Someone proclaiming the word of the Lord, and that's what Deborah did in this time in Israel's history. Now, it seems also that Deborah was an unusual woman of wisdom and influence that performed the tasks of a judge. Not all prophets were judges, not all judges were prophets. She was both. Not only would she declare the word of the Lord as it was revealed to her, she could also hear the sides of an argument and come to a resolution. And people came from far and wide to have these disputes settled. She was a woman of tremendous influence and respect at that time. The Women's Study Bible puts it this way: in spiritually parched Israel, characterized by the rejection of God and by a determination among the people to everyone do their own thing, Deborah was first a counselor as she displayed her leadership under a large palm tree near her home by discussing and suggesting solutions to people with problems. And really, the extent of her influence is striking. We're told in the scripture that she lived in southern Ephraim. This would have been kind of the middle of Israel, not too far from Jerusalem. But she exercised influence all the way as far north as Naphtali and Zebulun, which in the New Testament is called Galilee. So all the way to the far north reaches of the country, people were coming to see her. They wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. They wanted to have their disputes settled, and she was the only woman elevated to this kind of a high political power by the common consent of her peers. We do see later on in Israel's history some women try to usurp power. Oftentimes it would be a queen mother or something along those lines, but never did the people themselves acknowledge, this is somebody we want to lead us. This is somebody we want to settle our arguments. Now, I know some are uncomfortable with a woman holding such a position. I'm sure they were back then, and there are people today that feel the same way. But I want you to understand, and I think the text emphasizes this fact, Deborah's special role here in Scripture is not viewed to a challenge of the culture of her day. It does say she was a wife of Lapidoth, names her husband. She was a part of the household. So there was no conflict here. You know, there was no issue about Deborah holding this role. Obviously, God had gifted her and was using her to lead the people at that time. And she was a spiritual as well as a political leader. We can tell throughout this passage, and if you have an opportunity on your own to read chapter 5, the Song of Deborah, you see throughout her reliance on the Lord. In fact, at the beginning of her song in Judges chapter 5, verse 2, when the princes in Israel take the lead, the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Right there at the very beginning, she's given praise to God. And down in verse 9, my heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. She's not taking in all of the glory to herself. She is giving the glory to God where it belongs. So she was a spiritual as well as a social or political leader at that time. She lived in tough times, politically, culturally, and spiritually. It's apparent she had a close relation with God herself. She had practical insight. She had leadership abilities that were recognized by her fellow countrymen. And at a very critical moment in Israel's history, Deborah was called to rise up for her people. And I think that's why she could be called a mother in Israel. She stepped up to her task. Now, as any mother knows, a good mother at times needs to be tough. And we see Deborah's toughness in verses 6 through 10 of chapter 4. Deborah sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." All right? Deborah calls on Barak, who was the closest thing to a military leader at that time, and said, "I want you to assemble an army. You go to this certain place, the Lord is going to lure out Sisera and his mighty army, but he is going to give that army into your hands." She is saying, Barak, you trust in the Lord, you obey the Lord, he's going to give you the victory. That's pretty clear. Pretty simple, right? But what does Barak say? Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." Seriously? Come on, Barak. Step up. I think most guys would say, "I don't want a woman with me. I'm worried about her. She might get grossed out." Although, if you think about it, moms deal with a lot more gross stuff than men ever could. But here Barak is saying, okay, but only if you go with me will I go. "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you, but because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah went with him. Here we see that her maternal instincts had been awakened by the suffering of her people. She made herself available to God. She trusted God herself and then inspired others within her sphere of influence to follow God as well. See, God had revealed to Deborah how he was going to deliver Israel. And she was faithful. She didn't say, okay, I'll lead them. No, God was going to use Barak, another person, to lead the armies. And she gave him his marching orders. She didn't shrink from conveying the strategy that was to be used. But Barak wasn't about to go into army without her. And I wonder at times if maybe he didn't think of Deborah as kind of a good luck charm, you know. Well, God's obviously with her, so if she's along, we're going to win, right? Later on, we read where a couple sons of the high priest thought the same thing about the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, let's take the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield, and then we're guaranteed to win. Yeah, great idea, guys. Not only did Israel lose, they were killed and they lost the ark. Yet God doesn't work with good luck charms. And certainly Deborah was not a good luck charm. I don't know what exactly inspired or, you know, caused Barak to make this statement. But Deborah kind of rebuked him, didn't she? All right, I'll go with you. But the honor of this victory is going to be given to a woman, which probably at the time Barak said, oh, hey, Deborah's going to do it. Good, now I don't have to. Turns out it was somebody else. But in those days, to be the leader of the army, but for the credit to go to a woman, that was a big insult. And Deborah says, look, if you're going to act like this, this is how it's going to be. Just like mom, right? If you're going to act like this, And she did not allow the danger or what she might witness dissuade her. She went along. She was there. And when we get down to verse 11, we see her exercise her toughness again. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tents near the great tree at Zaanim near Kadesh. Aren't you glad you didn't have to read this scripture today? When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Iron chariots were like state-of-the-art in those days. And he had 900 of them. You know how many Israel had? None. So it was big advantage militarily. And they're thinking, oh, well, Israel wants to fight. Sure, let's go and teach him a lesson. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Now, maybe I'm reading between the lines a little bit here, but it sounds to me like Deborah's giving Barak a swift kick. Get out there. Get going. Come on. This is the day. God has given you the victory. Now go. Moms, how many times have you had to do that with your kids? You know, it's right there. It's all laid out. You got to go do it. And sometimes you got to be tough. Sometimes you need that little push out the door. Deborah was willing to do that, and she did. And it was effective because it says, so Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Just like Deborah said it would. God had spoken through her. And when the time came for the battle, seems like Barak was a little hesitant. There's Deborah saying, get out there. Come on. God's given you this victory. Notice she did not say, Remember, I'm here, so you're going to win, right? That's what he was thinking. The Lord is giving you the victory. Now go. Go get it. She kind of had to push him out of the nest, so to speak, to get him to move. Sometimes moms have to be tough, particularly with their own children. Doesn't feel good at the time. May not be all that popular with some other people around either, but it's the right thing to do. And Deborah showed the toughness that sometimes is necessary, but all the while she never lost her tenderness. Now, I don't know if that description of her as a mother in Israel means that she actually had children. They're not named, we're not told. Probably she did. But certainly she cared for her people as only a loving mother could. She had a mother's heart. She wanted something better for her children, literally or figuratively, than what she was seeing around her. And so she stepped up. She was a spokesman for God. She was a judge deciding between quarreling factions. She led her nation when her nation was denying God. And again, that could not have been easy, especially in that male-dominated world. I mean, ladies, things may be tough for you. They were a whole lot tougher then. And yet she stepped into that role. You know, she could have sat back and said, what a shame that our country is in such a mess. Somebody really ought to step up and lead, right? Or she could have turned to her husband and said, hey, Lapidoth, why don't you get off the couch and do something? You know, be a man. Go out there and lead. No. God had given her an opportunity and she was faithful. She truly cared about her country. She cared about her people. And though she could be tough when she needed to be, I think that phrase, a mother in Israel, revealed the tender compassion that she gave to her people. She wasn't, you know, the mother of her country like we say George Washington's the father of his country. But she retained her maternal instincts and tenderness. All through her life and ministry, she remained a mother and all that that entails. You know, what an unusual combination of traits that Deborah displayed. You know, she could be self-confident, she could be assertive, but she was also modest. She could also be self-effacing. She was bold enough to step out of the shadows in which most of the women of her time lived, but she was unassuming enough to seek to avoid the spotlight in the military campaign whose results would define her own leadership. And that's why I say that there are lessons for all of us to learn in the life of Deborah, men and women, whether you're a mother or not. Her example indicates that it doesn't take a certain set of credentials in order to become an effective servant of God. The Lord uses a person who listens and obeys, and that can apply to us all. Earlier, we had read a passage from Proverbs 31, probably the most famous passage read on Mother's Day. And toward the end of that, in verses 28 to 31, it concludes, her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned and let her works praise her at the city gates. You know, I think that applies to Deborah. Not only by her immediate family, but her whole country. She arose to meet the needs of her time, and maybe in the absence of male leadership, stood in the gap. She displayed the toughness and the tenderness of a good mother. She made an impact on her whole society. Now, I understand not all of us are going to be called to such a grand stage, but each and every one of us can make a difference. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's in your church. Maybe it's in your extended family, or maybe it's just in your home. But we can all step up to the roles in which we're called. We can all see the needs and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You know, don't decry that nobody else is doing it. "Lord, is this something you would have me to do?" You can make the difference in the lives of people. Maybe you won't be hailed as a mother of your country, but the lives you impact will rise up and call you blessed. You can be a Deborah, even on a smaller scale. God knows we need more people like Deborah in our world.